For our scripture reading, we turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, we read verses 17 through 49, a section that's often referred to as the Sermon on the Plain, parallel with the Sermon on the Mount. We read Luke 6, starting at verse 17. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my words and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So far we read from Holy Scripture this morning. And this passage and the rest of Scripture are the basis for the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 24. There we read. Why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law, and also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. What, do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in a future life? This reward is not of merit, but of grace. But doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? By no means, for it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this Lord's Day gives an answer to some objections that people would give when they hear what is taught in Lord's Day 23. What that serves to bring out is that it's not only the canons of Dort that speak against opposing views, but we see that also in the Heidelberg Catechism and in the Belgic Confession as well. That our fathers saw significance in not only stating what the truth was from a positive point of view, but also answering objections, recognizing that there will be those that oppose and that there have been and will continue to be those that oppose the doctrine that we teach, and that there's a benefit of answering those objections, not only so that if we hear such an objection, we may know what to say, but also that we ourselves grow in our understanding of the doctrines. That it's part of God's plan. God has determined all things. And God makes use even of those who oppose the truth for our profit. That when they make accusations, when they bring objections, then as we go to the Word to answer those objections, we ourselves learn and grow to see the importance of the doctrines that we confess, and grow to be thankful, too, for the fact that by the grace of God, He has revealed to us this truth, and that He has worked within us to believe it. What a comfort that we and our children believe this, that our works are not even part of our righteousness before God. Only those who believe that really have peace with God. For if we thought that something we did was even a small part of our righteousness before God, how could we ever get to the point where we were confident that we did our part well enough? We'd never get there. In fact, we'd always recognize we didn't do our part good enough. That God can approve of only that which is absolutely perfect. And even our best works are defiled. Our conscience, as we say in the Belgic Confession, our conscience would be continually vexed. We'd never have peace. We'd never have the comfort of the certainty of our salvation. We would always, and this is the way the Belgic Confession puts it, we would always be in doubt. That's quite a statement, the way the Belgic Confession says that. That if we didn't believe what's set forth here, and if we actually believed that there was some condition that we have to fulfill that then is part of our righteousness before God, we would always be in doubt. Always. What a comfort it is that God has revealed this truth to us. And how important it is for us to confess it before men. This Lord's Day brings up a number of different aspects of the truth when talking, when answering different objections. We're going to look at this Lord's Day this time from the theme that's mentioned at the end, and that is fruits of thankfulness. One of the objections that people make is that if you teach that our salvation is unconditional, if you teach our works are not even part of our righteousness, well, people just walk in sin then. No one could understand why an unbeliever would argue that way. An unbeliever is only going to do what God commands at times. Outwardly, he'll sometimes do it. He'll do things out of a fear of punishment, self-love, fear of punishment. And so from an unbeliever's point of view, he's only going to do anything outwardly for that reason. Now, if you take away the fear of punishment, well, then why wouldn't you walk in sin then? Because the unbeliever is going to think that way. I mean, if I know I'm not going to be punished, then I'm going to freely walk in sin. Well, the unbeliever, of course, never walks in obedience. He simply outwardly sometimes does things. He has some regard for that God commands. He has some regard for an external order in society, as our creeds say. But from the heart, he never does. He never obeys. He never does anything good. He never really obeys from the heart. And when he hears this doctrine, one could understand why he would make an objection. But for the believer recognizes that God has done something within him. He wants to do what's to the glory of God. He despises sin. When God has produced, has worked his work of grace in us, when he has put his word in our heart, we know him, we love him, we delight to do what he tells us. We sang of that. We speak of how we delight to keep the law. We groan, looking forward to the day that we'll be free from sin, this old man of sin. We delight to do that. And we recognize that we obey out of thankfulness and that we produce these good fruits is certain. That's what the Lord's Day says. It's impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. We're going to look at that in the first place. What does that mean? It's impossible that they wouldn't bring forth fruits of thankfulness? It's certain that these fruits will be produced? We look at that in the first place. Secondly, we take note of the fact that we do good works, and those good works are rewarded, even though none of those works are part of our righteousness. None of those works are part of our righteousness at all. They're all defiled. Yet it is the case that God rewards our good works. But that reward is not a merit. That reward is of grace. So we produce these good works, that we produce fruit. God graciously rewards the works that he produced in and through us. And then lastly, we look at this Lord's Day from the viewpoint of proclaiming this truth. As was pointed out, that there are those that say that we should not proclaim this. And we bring out not only that we should, but also talk about why it is beneficial. Why it is beneficial, what the profit is of proclaiming what God has revealed to us concerning this. We look at this Lord's Day under the theme, Fruits of Thankfulness. We consider first the certain fruits, secondly, the gracious reward, and thirdly, the beneficial proclamation. First, with regard to the phrase fruits, bringing forth fruits of thankfulness. This is one of the passages that speak about a tree and its fruit. It's quite something how simple this is. And yet how many people deny this, that something in creation illustrates to us a truth that is a doctrine that is commonly denied. Jesus says that a tree is known by his own fruit. I mean, if you were to look at a pear tree, if somebody asks you, how do you know this is a pear tree? Well, it's obvious. It produces pears. Pears are coming forth from this tree. I know it's not an apple tree because you can see these are pears. How do you know this is a fig tree? Well, you can see because look at what's growing on it. It's the figs are growing, so you can see. You can see from the fruit. It says specifically the fruit of the tree is what you look at. And when you see the fruit of the tree, you know what kind of a tree it is. Now that obvious truth is said to illustrate something. There are good trees and there are bad trees. There are corrupt, or they use the language, there are those that are good trees and there are corrupt trees. That's the wording of verse 43, a good tree, and then there is a corrupt tree. So a good tree produces good fruit, and then there is a corrupt tree that does not bring forth good fruit if the tree is corrupt. Now, that illustrates an important principle. First of all, the principle that so often is denied, and we're familiar with this, that people say unbelievers can produce good fruit. Well, if they can produce good fruit, then that means they're a good tree. There's no way around that. The only ones, trees that produced good fruit are good trees. That means an unbeliever is not a corrupt tree. And as obvious as that is, that that's a blatant denial of total depravity, yet many who say they hold to our confessions teach that. And they'll say, it's obvious you can see unbelievers do many good things. But as was already pointed out, we say externally they can do things that appear to be good. There are times that what they speak will be accurate. That you may have an unbeliever that is married to the unbelieving man that's married to one woman and never outwardly commits adultery and stays married to her his whole life. Outwardly, he may do various things, but not in his heart. He never does anything out of a love for God. He doesn't love God. He hates God. And God knows that. God sees the heart, and he knows the unbeliever really hates God. He's a corrupt tree. And everything he does is sinful. Now, how about for the believer? Are we a good tree, or are we a corrupt tree? That's a very important point, and it's important that we know that our children understand that idea. Sometimes our own people have been somewhat confused by the answer to that question. Sometimes people will say, you know, even our children will sometimes say that all that we do is nothing but sin, and or even sometimes somebody will say, we don't do good works. We don't do good works. Now, if they mean by that, we don't do even one work that's sinless, that's true. And often when they're corrected, they'll say, yeah, well, that's what I mean. Well, yeah, that's true. There's no work that we do that is perfect. But that doesn't mean we don't produce any good fruit. The thing that's going to be what can make it a little difficult to understand is that we have the old man and the new man. If we only had the new man and we were always producing good fruit and we were sinless, that'd be easier to grasp. But when we think of the fact that Scripture says, in our old man, we're still corrupt. We didn't get any better when God gave us a new heart. In the old man, we didn't get any better. Our old man is not improved, and out of that old man still comes forth corruption. So from that point of view, it is still the case that we are a corrupt tree and we don't bring forth good fruit from the old man. But in the new man, we're a good tree. And that's brought out in our confessions. How did you and I become a good tree? And that's another thing for our children to understand. Not only that you are a good tree in the new man, but what did God do to you? How did you become a good tree? Most people are not. That's explained in our confessions in the third and fourth head of the canons, Article 11. It makes a specific reference to this idea of becoming a good tree. Article 11, third and fourth head says, but when God accomplishes his good pleasure in the elect, so he only does this in the elect, or works in them true conversion, he not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them and powerfully illuminates their minds by his Holy Spirit. He says he does do that, but that's not all that he does. It is the case that the preaching of the gospel comes to them and God powerfully illuminates their minds, that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God. But also, he does this. But by the efficacy of the same regenerating Spirit, pervades the inmost recesses of the man. The Spirit does this within us, within you. He opens the closed and softens the hardened heart, and circumcises that which was uncircumcised, infuses, and there are those that deny that this really happens, but it does in God's people. He infuses new qualities into the will of a person, which, though heretofore dead, our will was dead. He quickens. And then this is the change of what happened to our will from being evil, disobedient, and refractory, and that's stubborn. That's what our will was like. He renders it good, obedient, and pliable, actuates and strengthens it, that like a good tree, it may bring forth the fruits of good actions. There's the fruit, the good actions. He quickens our will. He puts his word in our heart. He puts within us faith, and elsewhere in our confessions, and we've looked at that, he puts in us faith and a consciousness of his love. He actuates and strengthens it like a good tree. We may bring forth the fruits of good actions. That's what God did in you. And that's why, as a good tree, ye may and do bring forth the fruits of good actions. Since we still have that old man, out of the new man, we delight to keep the law of God. But in the old man, we despise God and our neighbor, so that we have this warfare within. Or as Paul described it in Romans 7, he said that he delights in the law of God in the inward man, but he sees another law in his members, the law of sin, so that we have the law of God in our new spiritual heart, but we see that law of sin in our members. And so we've got this battle. And that explains why it is the case that we say that we do good works that are rewarded. They're not, it's a reward of grace, as we'll talk about in a moment. But we do good works. We do good works that proceed from faith. We really do produce good works. Belgic Confession Article 24 says, these works, as they proceed from a good root of faith, the same idea of a tree now, the root is faith. These works, as they proceed from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable in the sight of God. That's Belgic Confession, Article 24. For as much as they are sanctified by his grace, they're sanctified by the grace of God. But then it quickly goes on and says, however, they are of no account towards our justification. None. And then it gives an interesting argument. It says, for it's by faith in Christ that we're justified even before we do good works. Even before we do any good works proceed from faith. Even before we do any good works, we who by the grace of God have faith are justified by faith. And then it says, otherwise they could not be good works any more than the fruit of a tree. There's the fruit idea again. Any more than the fruit of a tree can be good before the tree itself is good. The tree must be good first. And God is the one who works in us, quickening our will, works in us faith, which is the instrument by which we're justified. And by means of that faith, we're justified, and out of that faith, faith is the root, we do good works. We produce good fruit. And that is certain. It's certain because a good tree produces good fruit. A good tree, it says here, does bring forth good fruit. Every tree is known by its fruit, and a good tree certainly will produce good fruit. Now, God then rewards the good works, which is a reward of grace. The Belgian Confession refers to that too when it says, God rewards our good works, but it is through his grace that he crowns his gifts. Through his grace that God crowns his gifts. That's the idea of what is the reward. It is quite something for us to read that God talks about rewarding our good works when our good works aren't even part of our righteousness before God. Yet God does speak of that. He speaks of our reward. There are a number of places in this section, like Luke 6:23, when speaking about rejoicing when people speak evil of you falsely for Christ's sake. And verse 23 says, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. That's 23. And then in verse 35, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the highest. God rewards our good works. Now, there have been those that have said that if God rewards our good works, then our good works must merit something. We say, no, that's not the case. We use a number of arguments to bring that out. One of the things is we say it's impossible for us to merit anything. We can't do more than what's required. We quote the passage that Jesus makes a reference to in Luke 17. That says, even if we did obey perfectly, we'd only be doing what was our duty to do. We couldn't be doing more than what was required. We couldn't merit anything. Even if we obeyed perfectly, we'd be a servant that would have to say, we're unprofitable servants. We did that which was our duty to do. Another argument that we use when we talk about how it's of grace is we're indebted to God for our good works. and not him to us. And that's an interest, that's very important to remember, because we can sometimes think differently. If we do something that God commands, we can be inclined to think that God should do something that we want, as if now he owes us. Because God commanded this, and then I did this, and now God really, he owes me. We say, no, that's not right. He does not owe us. We are indebted to God for our good works. Our good works are God's gift to us. Not that we're to look at it as if it's our gift to God, but that it is, and that he then owes us, but rather our good works are God's gift to us. And we are to thank him. You can see that in the Lord's Prayer. What do we ask in the Lord's Prayer? We ask for God to rule us by his Spirit. That's in the second petition. You look at the first petition. What are we asking when we say, hallowed be thy name? We're asking God to order and direct our whole life to his glory. Now, if God does that, if he grants us the grace, what we seek in the first petition, we should thank God for what he gives us the grace to do. That we are to thank God for his grace. Grant that we may renounce our own will and without murmuring submit to God's will. That's the third petition. When God grants us the grace, we should thank God. So we are indebted to God for the good works we do and not he to us. Another argument that we use is, that we point out is that the reward in Scripture is referred to as an inheritance. That's Colossians 3, verse 24. Now that brings out that the reward is a gift. It's an inheritance. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Colossians 3, 24. Well, then obviously it's a gift. Something you inherit. That we receive that gift, which Christ, by his suffering and death, obtained for us. He suffered and died in our place. The testator died. And we received the inheritance as a free gift. In fact, the reward is referred to as Christ's reward. Like in Revelation 22:12, my reward is with me. And we receive it by grace, not of merit. He rewards us now and in the life to come, and that's brought out in the Lord's Day when it says, do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in a future life. And we say this reward is not a merit but of grace, bringing out that it is the case that he rewards us now and he rewards us in a future life. God told Abraham that he himself was Abraham's reward, his shield, and his exceeding great reward. We think of the reward shall be great. Well, what is our great reward? God told that to Abraham. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. God grants. God is granting our requests. When we think of what are we receiving from God? God is granting our requests. He hears us. He talks to us. He hears us. He answers our prayers. And we have joy that the world doesn't have. Think of what Jesus said in the beginning of this sermon. You know, we're familiar with the words. It is good for us to think about what he's saying here and what the message is that he begins with. Blessed be ye poor. People have a tendency to think that the rich are the ones that are blessed. Look at how rich this man is. Obviously, he's greatly blessed. Look at this man that's poor. But of course, we know in the parallel that he talks about being poor in spirit. And then he says what they are the recipients of. They are blessed, meaning happy. They are recipients of the kingdom. God gives you the kingdom. When you think of what God has given to you and to me, he has given you the kingdom. Sinful man is trying to build a kingdom. He's trying to build a structure that's going to collapse. As Jesus speaks about the foolish man, and what he builds is going to collapse. Jesus gives to you the kingdom. You have that even now. He's ruling you. He forgives you. You hear the king say to you, you're forgiven. You're righteous in Jesus Christ. The unbelievers don't hear that. You are free from your sins, and you are, that burden of your guilt is lifted up. He assures you of that. He shows you mercy. Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. And then he says, blessed are ye when men shall hate you. Happy? Just the thought of that. I mean, this is the way it's recorded here. This is early on that he says this. Happy are you, blessed are you, when men hate you and speak evil of you. And then he says the reverse later when he says, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. God has given us the kingdom. And what about the persecution? How are we blessed even when we're persecuted? God says that itself is a gift. It's been given unto you not only to believe, but also to suffer for his sake. That's a gift. Happy are ye when all men hate you and they separate you from their company and reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice. Be exceeding glad. And we read that the disciples did that. The apostles did that. They rejoiced when they suffered shame for Christ's sake. just as God says we're to do. We're happy. These are the people that are happy. The poor, the hungry, the persecuted. They are the ones who have joy. That is the way it is, isn't it? When you think of it, that is the way it is. That the ones who are pursuing riches and pleasures and the praise of men, are they happy? They're not. It doesn't satisfy. They don't have true joy. They don't have true gladness. But you, in all of your sufferings, in all of your afflictions, in all of your sorrows, you do have joy. The kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And the kingdom is ours in Jesus Christ. We receive the reward of the inheritance entirely by the grace of God. Proclaiming this truth works faith. When it says, doth not this doctrine, that is teaching, doesn't this doctrine make men careless and profane? We say, by no means. And then, as we pointed out, those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith, and that's how we do them, is that the person who receives, and we talked about how we become a good tree, what has happened is that we have been implanted into Christ. So we are implanted into him, and then Christ is the vine, we are the branches. We are implanted into him, and we produce fruit with him directing us by his Spirit. And it's impossible that those fruits would not be produced. We're implanted into him by faith. What does proclaiming this truth do? It works in us faith. So on the one hand, we're implanted into him by faith, but it's also true that our faith grows. Our faith grows. And the proclamation of this gospel works in us more faith. Just as we started off this morning, the opposite would lead us to doubt instead of believe. We'd always be in doubt. We'd always be doubting instead of believing. But this truth works in us faith. And we have peace. And our canons speak of that. Our canons speak of how it's the case that the certainty is certainty of perseverance is so far from exciting in believers a spirit of pride and rendering them carnally secure. The certainty of perseverance, you're talking about faith. Faith is knowledge, holding for truth all that God has revealed in his word. Faith is confidence. And that includes then the certainty of perseverance. And we say in the fifth head, article 12, that certainty is the real source not of pride, but of humility. Hearing this truth doesn't lead us to be proud. We don't have anything we can boast about. You and I can't say we filled some condition. We have nothing to boast about. It is entirely the work of God. This truth, this certainty is the source, the certainty of faith is the source of humility. Filial reverence, the reverence for our Heavenly Father. When we hear this truth, when our children understand and believe and understand this truth, by the grace of God are believing this truth, this certainty is the source of humility, reverence for God, which will then also manifest itself in reverence for those in authority, including parents. True piety, patience in every tribulation, fervent prayers, and so on. So that as you think, when you apply this now to the rearing of the children, because we not only proclaim it from the pulpit, but then we teach it in our homes, you think of with our children, do we not desire to see our children show humility? Do we not desire to see our children showing reverence for God, reverence for us as parents? Reverence for their teachers? Do we want to see them show piety, that they're actually, that they're looking to the Word for their guidance, that their prayers, that they're praying fervently? Don't we desire to see our children more doing that? What's the source of those things? What's the real source of that? The certainty of perseverance. Faith. This truth works in us. The proclamation of this truth works in us faith. Then out of thankfulness. We call these fruits of thankfulness. The more as we understand this, we're thankful. It's like the three parts of the Heidelberg Catechism. And those who are thankful, from them come forth more. The certain fruits of thankfulness. May we glorify our God with our children, thinking of what He has wrought in us, living to the honor of His name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are thankful for the grace that Thou hast wrought in us, that Thou hast turned us from sin unto Thee. And as we see, we still have that evil nature. We ask that Thou would strengthen us in the battle, that we may put off that old man and put on the new man. That more so we may show forth our thankfulness unto Thee. We are so thankful that we know that we are Thine. We are Thy children. And that our salvation is entirely of Thee. Thou hast implanted us into Christ. And we know we shall forever be in Him. May we glorify Thee and show our thankfulness, our true thankfulness to Thee for all Thou hast done. Bless all Thy saints, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.